Take your Bibles and go back with me to Galatians chapter 6 this morning. Galatians 6. It is good to be back home after enjoying vacation there for a little bit. Several people have asked me, so like, did you get to relax and rest? And I'm like, you don't know our family, I guess. We do rest and relax sometimes. But as I've shared with you before, often when we are on vacation, it involves some physical activity, often in the form of hiking if we're in a national park, and that's what was the case for us this time as we visited Acadia, having never been there before, going up to Maine. And so Monday rolled around. Like we drove up Saturday, we were in church Sunday, enjoyed lunch, kind of drove around, saw some things. Sunday afternoon was a little rainy, and Monday morning it was like, all right, it's time to go. We're going to hike. We have a national park to see, and there are trails to go. And, you know, we had looked at them in All Trails and kind of previewed, and it's like hard. It's like, that's okay. It's all good. We'll just put a couple of them together because they're kind of shorter, and we'll see how it goes. So we had 13 miles, a little over 13 miles planned for Monday in terms of hiking to go. And so we're packing before leaving the house, and, you know, everybody has their own backpack. And so it's like we're going to have lunch out there, and we need bug spray and sunscreen and snacks and water. But we're trying to even the load because some of us are younger and some of us aren't. And some of us eat a lot and others don't. Some have long legs and some have short legs. Some don't need to drink any water, evidently, and others live more like a camel. Along the way. And, you know, really not all of us are equipped like Micah for hiking, is the long and short of it. I don't think we wore Micah out any day, really. He was good to go. But, you know, we got everything packed up, finally got to where we're going to hike. And I'm like, you know what? Because this is longer, we're going to start at the hard part first. And that was for us the Beehive, if you've been to Acadia. And so there's a part where you're going up on rungs up the side of a rock face for a little bit. Not too bad, but you're doing that. And then it's almost like they took a steel railing and laid it down because there's a gap in the trail in the rock. So you walk on those little railings to get through the place that's missing. And right about the time we got to the rungs in that little section that's there, there was an older family in front of us. Like Melinda and I's age, but parents as well. And there is a guy who is terrified. And he is like inching his way. And the family's cheering him on. They're supporting him. They're holding his stuff. And I thought, that's good. And then all of a sudden, this is not my most spiritual moment. I'm kind of annoyed. Because we're like a quarter mile into this hike. And we have a little over 13 miles to do today. Like, we need to get going. I'm like, all right, that's fine. You know, feel bad for this guy. I'm glad his family's there to support him. He makes it across. We get there. We do the nice, polite trail pass and keep going on our hike. As we continued, though, I realized this is different. Acadia is not like a lot of the other national parks and hikes we've done. Where often, you know, you pick like one hike, one mountain. You're going up, and then eventually you go down. There, we were going up. And down and up and down and up and down because they're relatively small. Like you look at them and you're like, oh, that's not a mountain. Like we can do this, no problem. But right about mile 4.5, we had done 3,500 feet of elevation gain at that point, and we had done three of five mountain peaks that we were supposed to do. And Melinda and I are discussing along the trail, are we going to bail? Are some of us going to bail? There's alternate paths. How are we going to get back to the car? Because really the only way to get back to the car is to do the full 13 miles. So how are we going to do this? And we're strategizing. And I'm like, well, I'll take this one's backpack and we'll move some stuff around and we're just going to keep going. And, you know, we'll get up to the next mountain. It's the big one. It's the Cadillac Mountain. Okay. We'll get up there and then we'll figure it out. We'll eat lunch up there. We'll figure it out. And we got up there. Thankfully, we were able to keep going. Some bailed at mile 12 and took a shorter route, and then some of us finished the longer part as well. But I found myself, as I was walking all that distance, thinking of our text today. Because Galatians 6:2, which is the last verse of our text, but we'll get there, says, "Bear ye one another's burdens." What's interesting about our text here is that it does a wonderful job saying you have a personal responsibility to bear your own burden. Like you can glance down, see that in Galatians 6:5, I believe, maybe verse 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. So like, here's a personal responsibility. Everybody should bear their own burden. But there is also this Christian necessity that says, look for others to help along the way. Because the reality is, there are points where we need to take personal responsibility for our lives. Really, that should be our mindset all the time. Like, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to depend on your grace. And I just want to bring glory to you. So I will accept responsibility for my life. But on the other hand, we're not made to live in complete independence. Like, I will do this all on my own. I am a lone ranger. God has designed us to live in community and support of one another as believers in Jesus Christ. And so within this text, while saying, yes, there's a responsibility to bear your own burden, which, by the way, we'll get there. That word burden in verse 5 is a different word than the word burden in verse 2. There's also this need for us to come alongside and bury one another's burdens and go, I want to help. I want to encourage. I want to pray for you. I want to support you. And so I would challenge every Christian here this morning as we work through the text that you have a need for both. There are times where you need to let others come alongside and help and speak into life and really help you bear your burden. And there's also times where you need to just accept personal responsibility. Really, that should always be our mindset. But then when someone comes alongside to help, to be willing to accept that support, to accept that correction along the way as well. We were in this book 2 weeks ago, again, as we've been in these series of one another's. And what's a little more unique than most of the one another's is I backed us all the way up to chapter 1. And I want to do that again just briefly to set the context, remind you of where we were then in chapter 5 and get into chapter 6. Like many of your New Testament books, or particularly your New Testament letters or epistles, this book has two major sections that begins with instruction before moving to application. You see this in the book of Romans as one example, certainly in the book of Ephesians or in the book of Colossians, and it's true in Galatians as well. Chapters 1 through 4 are largely instruction, and with this particular letter, we might frame it as corrective instruction. To go, you have erred, you've made a mistake, here's correction, here's what you need to understand, and here's the truth by way of instruction. And then you get to chapter 5, and as many of the epistles do, it has that therefore, or sometimes a wherefore. Like, based on what I've taught you, based on what I've instructed you, now here's how you need to live. And so he says in chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again to the yoke of bondage. Right? What's that yoke of bondage thing? If you remember back, or you were with us 2 weeks ago, he's speaking of the Old Testament law. Because the issue in Galatians is that these believers have, while they first believed the gospel and trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, they began to move away from the gospel and view their relationship with God as dependent on their own efforts in keeping the law in every detail. And so he reminds them right out of the gate, we framed it as a reason to rejoice, to say, look at what Christ has done for you in the gospel. Let me just remind you of some of those verses. He said in Galatians 1, verse 3, grace and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He's like, I want God's grace in your life. I want God's peace in your life, because here's what Jesus has done for you. He gave his life for you. He's delivered you from this present evil world. He's the one who deserves glory. And then coming right out of that introduction, where there is a reason to rejoice, he gives a strong rebuke. I marvel that ye are so soon removed unto another gospel. In essence, like if we were to say that in kind of our modern day language, we'd say, I am shocked that you have left the gospel of faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. You've gone to a gospel which is a different kind, and it doesn't matter who preaches it, who proclaims it. If they give it to you, they are to be accursed. And he says that twice there in the text in verses 8 and 9. He's emphasizing to them then throughout the letter, you are declared righteous because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Remember Galatians 2:16, knowing this first, that a man is not justified by the works of the law. At the end of that same verse, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Like the law never declares us righteous before Jesus. The answer is in the middle of verse 16, where he says, we are justified by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. Again, this error was true in the first century, as Paul writes to the Galatians. This error continues to this day. There is so much religious teaching out there that says it is all about what you do. Did you take communion? Have you been baptized? Do you give to the church? Do you do good works? Because those are all things that you have to do in order to gain God's favor in hopes that he'll let you into heaven someday. And Paul is going after that kind of thinking in the book of Galatians. And it's not just for their salvation. It's even for their continued spiritual growth, or what we might call their sanctification. He tells them in Galatians chapter 3, this only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the flesh or by the hearing of faith? Let me make sure I get it right here. I may have misquoted that. He says, this only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So how did you get the Spirit of God? How were you saved? Did you do the law or did you believe? And I hope every person here goes, it's by faith, it's by belief. We just saw that, Galatians 2:16. And then he says this in verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? So if God saved you by his Spirit, and that's what gives you the hope of salvation for eternity, are you now going to make yourself better simply by your own effort to keep the law? Like, that's not how it works. You still have to let God's Spirit work in you. That's why chapter 5, this is not the main focus of our text for today. We're told to walk in the Spirit, because here's the fruit that the Spirit gives us. And so when he goes to apply all of his instruction, we move from that reason to rejoice to a responsibility to fulfill. That's the second part of the book, chapter 5, verse 1, this first command, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty where Christ has made you free. Be not entangled again to the yoke of bondage. You've been made free in Christ. Don't go back to the law as the means of determining your relationship with God. And admittedly, sometimes that unnerves believers. It's like, yeah, but how will we make sure we do the right thing? Like, what if we don't go back to all those Mosaic laws, 613 of them, then are we really going to be okay? Well, that was our text 2 weeks ago, because he tells us this in verse 13. Only, chapter 5, verse 13, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Just because you're free from the law doesn't mean you get to live however you want. You don't get to live in selfishness and sin. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another. Take the love that God has shown to you through Christ and love the people around you, and specifically there, how is that love communicated? Not just like thoughts, not like just words, good feelings. Oh, he says, by love, serve one another. We talked about the fact that service requires humility. Like, service is not like just do the easy tasks, the pleasant ones, the easy ones. Like, demands more of that. It also not only involves humility, it involves actual activity, like doing something, not just good thoughts, but actually following through. And he says there, then coming out of that text, you'll notice in Galatians 5, verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's like, if you do this, you're actually fulfilling the spirit of the law in the first place. And that theme shows up over and over. If you remember, we looked at that, we saw that idea in James 2, verse 9, as the royal law according to the scripture. You see it in Romans chapter 12. We may touch that text next week. We'll see. You see that same thought in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. there as well. And these two hang all the law and the prophets, Matthew 22:40. To go, you're actually fulfilling the law by showing love to the people around you. So he goes on to say, don't bite and devour in one another. Like, don't go after each other. Instead, be controlled by the Spirit, and what will come out of you is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and meekness, temperance, right? And then he says at the end of chapter 5, nor does it have to be about you, your empty glorying. Coming out of all of that, we could summarize chapter 5 this way. And when looking at a responsibility to fulfill, we could call it, say it this way, Christianity is a call to loving service. Christianity is a call to loving service. Getting into our text for this morning, as my time quickly escapes, I don't have tonight. Christianity is not just a call to loving service. Christianity is a call to spiritual support. Christianity is a call to spiritual support. Look first with me at the believer's responsibility in chapter 6, verse 1. The believer's responsibility in chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. He does not here say, hey, you know what, if someone's struggling, just look down on them because you're doing better than they are. He doesn't say avoid them because it would be really awkward. It might be kind of messy and inconvenient. He doesn't say just pretend like it doesn't exist because you aren't sure what to do. Like, you ever been there? I've been there a lot. That's okay. It's a good place to be because it's about grace, not you anyway. The believer's responsibility here. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one. Notice with me first that that believer's responsibility is addressed broadly. It's addressed broadly. As the New Testament so often does, this instruction is given to brothers. In other words, it's for all Christians. We could say it's for the family of God, if you want to frame it that way. In other words, this is one of those commands that we probably are somewhat inclined to go, well, you know what, that's the pastor's job. I'm really glad. Or maybe the deacons. I'm really glad there's some spiritual leaders, Christian leaders in our church. That's none of that's true. He doesn't say the elders which are among you. He does that in 1 Peter 5, not here. He doesn't say to the deacons. He just says brothers. Like, this command is addressed broadly to all believers. And it's like, oh, well, wait a second. There's a qualifying phrase later, is there not? And there is. Ye which are spiritual. Oh, so there's my out. Okay, if you want to be labeled as you're the unspiritual brother, then maybe you have a point. I would remind you, spiritual here does not mean, well, you're just older and more mature. That's actually not the idea of the word. You can very clearly in context say, this is someone who's walking in the Spirit. This is someone who's controlled by the Spirit of God, who's sensitive to the Spirit's promptings to respond to people. And that should be all Christians. And so again, I would challenge you here. This, if you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ the Savior, and you're seeking to obey Galatians 5:16, walking in the Spirit so that you don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh, this is your responsibility. This is my responsibility. It's addressed broadly first to brothers. Secondly, it's communicated authoritatively. It's communicated authoritatively. Simply put, it's a command, meaning it's not optional. It deserves and demands our obedience. Before we look at the command in detail, though, notice the condition that's given. If a man be overtaken in a fault, that word overtaken carries the idea of a lapse, a recent lapse, a single lapse. This is not speaking of, hey, here's someone who is just in habitual, long-standing, ongoing kind of sin. Scripture gives us other admonitions for known, long-standing, habitual kind of sin. I won't take the time to go to each of these, but I encourage you, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at what happens in Matthew 18 if someone doesn't repent and turn from sin once confronted. Those texts help us understand, what do you do when someone just persists in ongoing sin? It's a different response. You don't eat with them. You don't fellowship with them. We're not agreed. But here we're told, look, if someone is overtaken in a fault, that word fault, by the way, it means a trespass or a violation of God's moral standard. It's an offense. It's sin. If a man's been caught in sin, then here's what you need to do. As we look at that first condition before the command, I think it's important for us to just remember that we are in a spiritual battle. It is true. You have an enemy. I have an enemy. 1 Peter 5 tells us he is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Like, not seeking whom he may be really kind to, come alongside, maybe just cause a little irritation. Like, he wants to destroy you. He wants to devour you. You have an enemy. I have an enemy. And because of that, we ought to be on guard when we see a brother or sister in Christ who is dealing with temptation, to come alongside with a spirit that desires to help. Because the whole context of this is, again, love, right? I mean, that is how we fulfill the law. It's driven by love. Having looked at the condition, if a man is overtaken and fall, look at the command, restore such an one. This word restore means to put in order, to set right. For those of you that are familiar with the idea of nouthetic counseling, it is that word where we get noutheo or nouthetic counseling. It's often used in other contexts of mending a net to make a net whole to be able to capture fish, or setting a bone that has been broken. I mean, set it right. Make it whole once more. So if you see someone, you know what? Man, this issue came into life and it's just devastated them, to come alongside and say, look, I just want to see you right with God. I do believe life works best when we are right with God and right with others, when we seek to obey Him. You ever had a rough dentist? I have. You ever had a rough doctor? I've had a few broken bones set before. It's not a pleasant experience when you have a rough dentist, a rough doctor. You ever had a dislocated bone? All you want is that joint set back in place if you've been there. And it's like, I don't care what you got to do. Get it back where it needs to go now. And when it's set back right, we're good. Okay? Christians are being admonished here. Look, when sin works in a brother or sister's life, you that are walking with God, come alongside. Not harshly, not proudly, not condescendingly, but lovingly, gently. Restore such an one. Like, help them. Like, oh man, but how will they receive that? And what do I do? And it's like, you know what? Let's leave the results up to God and let's just pray and say, God, would you give me grace? God, would you give me wisdom? I lack it right now. God, would you help me to love? And would you just do a work that I cannot do? He gives this command. Restore such an one. When you see a believer giving in to temptation, heading down a dangerous path, warn them. Encourage them. Pray for them. I think of the text in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. It's been a while since we've looked at it, so let me just remind you again what the instruction there says. It says, warn the unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. What I love about that verse is it reminds me that there are different tools for different tasks. What people need is different. And we are going to need God's wisdom to know which one, because you don't want to warn the feeble-minded. Right? The idea, the word picture of warn is put sense in the unruly mob that breaks rank. You don't want to do that with someone who's weak. Like, you're out of line. Come on, get with it. That was helpful. Could you give me more? But we're told when someone's unruly, they're rebellious, there are times where there's warning needed. But then there's feeble-minded, they're just overwhelmed, life has beat them up, their faith is struggling, temptation and doubt are there. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. And with all of them, be patient with all men. By the way, this command to restore, coming back to Galatians 6, is a present tense command. I find that challenging and helpful in my thinking because it means this isn't a one-off. Praise God if you can have a one-off conversation and a problem's resolved like that. Whew. One conversation, whoo, restored, awesome. Praise God. Okay? But the idea of present tense commands, as we've talked about over and over, is be restoring such an one. This is going to take time. It is durative in our obedience. We're going to keep restoring and keep restoring and keep, how are you doing? I am praying for you. Can we pray together? Like, let's talk about where things have been to be restoring such an one. That's the idea of this command. Beyond the believer's responsibility, notice secondly, the necessary humility. The necessary humility. If the first was our action, this is our disposition. He says, in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So again, we could say it this way. This humility is evident in our disposition. When we look at the necessary humility, that humility is evident in our disposition. It's a spirit of meekness. That word meekness speaks of a gentle consideration, a humility. We often talk about meekness as like strength under control. To go, there is power there, but it's restrained. It goes, you know what? I don't need the sledgehammer when the little hammer will work. I'm going to use the right tool for the task. I don't need to come down full force. It's with a spirit of meekness, a spirit of humility. You know, again, for us, sometimes we handle confrontation in a condescending way. I don't know how, why would you do that? What were you thinking? Like, how do you answer those questions? I wasn't. Okay. Right? Or beyond even being condescending sometimes we're just kind of harsh because it's awkward. It's uncomfortable for us. And we have to get to the point where God's love is so present in us, we're overcoming the awkwardness. It's like, I may not say this all right, but I may not get all this right, but all I want you to know at the end of the day is my heart is for you. Because there's a disposition of meekness there, not pride, but a disposition of meekness. So we humbly, obediently seek to restore. We don't shoot our wounded. We don't ignore sin. But instead, when someone's overtaken in a fault, when we're guided by the Spirit, we have a spirit of meekness that seeks to help and to restore. That humility is first evident in our disposition. Secondly, this humility is exercised with a recognition. This humility is exercised with a recognition, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. This is the mindset that realizes, apart from the grace of God, I could be there as well. Unless God was at work in my life, I would be there as well. Like, again, think about the Apostle Paul, right? The Apostle Paul, called directly by Jesus on the road to Damascus. Spoke in tongues, did miracles, like pretty amazing, wrote multiple books of scripture. And what's Paul's mindset towards himself? I am the chief of sinners. Paul gets it. In fact, Paul's the one who wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, that says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. You know, when we go to help a brother or sister in Christ who's battling temptation or who has given into sin, there ought to be a mindset that says, I want to help, and I recognize my own weakness. I recognize that I need God's grace just as much as well. And so I'm going to intentionally seek to follow what this scripture says and consider myself with thoughtfulness, with focus, to know my own weakness, lest I also be tempted. So I'm going to ask God for grace. I'm going to ask for both of us that God would keep us from temptation, deliver us from evil, even as Jesus, our Savior, taught us to pray. Realize as we work through this again, I said this at the beginning, but I just want to remind us now, there are times in life where you're going to need others to do this for you. Let them speak in. Be willing to receive correction. Be willing to receive encouragement. Recognize God's grace in a brother or sister in Christ who's willing to have the conversation with you. Having considered the believer's responsibility and the necessary humility, notice third, an interpersonal priority. An interpersonal priority, verse 2. We move from the specific admonition of verse 1 to a general instruction in verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Once again, that we get a command here, and it is in the present tense. You be bearing one another's burdens. You be helping out along the way. The idea of bear again means to pick up, to shoulder, to remove the burden, to take off that heavy load that's pushing one down along the way. This is different than verse 5. When verse 5 says every man should bear his own burden, it actually speaks to a lighter load, a lighter burden as well. Again, I think of it in terms of hiking because there was one point, different day, we're on slightly shorter hike, and we're going up because you're supposed to go up. And as we're going up, there's this older couple, I'd say in their 70s, coming down. And the man's got two knee braces, and he's hunched over. And I think, there's no way. I'm like, I get up past him, and we're like, wish I could show you a picture. I get up past him, and I told Melinda, like, we need to just wait, because I'm not sure he's going to get down. He made it. No problem. He's got it. I'm like, man, props to him. Tough guy. Wow. But he's like, I'm going to do this. I'm going to make this happen. Again, I think of verse 5. There are times where we go through our life and it's like, you know what? I need to bear my burden. This is what God has set in front of me. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to ask him for grace. I'm going to lean on him. But then there is verse 2 that tells us there are times where we bear one another's burdens. By the way, verse 5 is the same word that's used in Matthew 11:30, where Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. To go with Jesus, there is that personal responsibility to go, I will carry this. Before we move further into verse 2, though, let me give you a couple practical thoughts just to help us obey the one another that's in verse 2. Number one, I challenge you, see the burdens around you. Or maybe even a better way to start is look for the burdens around you. They're there. They're there. There are people who are carrying physical weights. There are people that are carrying emotional baggage. There are people who have deep spiritual burdens. We live in a fallen world, right? This is a sin-cursed earth. And there are people who are weighed down. And in obedience to the one another in Galatians 6, 2, I would challenge you, look for and see the burdens around you. It is so easy for us in life to have our burdens like right here. Here's everything on my list. Here's all that I got to do. Here's all my struggles. Instead of moving past that and going, you know, who do I need to help? Whose needs do I need to see? That is the example of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we ought to look around at those who are facing different physical or medical maladies and trials. We ought to look at those who are struggling with extended family, giving them a hard time for simply doing what's right in their faith. We ought to look for those who are facing financial pressure and struggle, and it's just got them down. We ought to look at those who are weary and well-doing. Right? He tells us later in the text, be not weary in well-doing for in due season. It's like, why does he say that? Because it's a command nobody needs, right? And if they are weary, they're disobeying. Okay, maybe. Maybe they need to do that. But as a brother and sister Christ, before he told them not to be weary in well-doing, he told you to help bear their burdens. So look for those who are just tired in the fight. Could be those who are parenting little kids. Like, man, hey, can I help? Can I be an encouragement to you? Stay after it. I'll tell you that verbally. I'll help you practically. Do you need a break for a little bit? I'll watch your kids. Maybe it's those who are actually parenting adult children and wish they could still say, you will, and the kid has to. Because right now, it's just this huge emotional burden that there's really very little. And it's like, look, I'll pray with you about it. I'll check in with you. I'll encourage you because I'm going to help you bear that burden that seems like you can't do anything about it. Could be struggling with older age. Could just be temptation. I'd ask, but it'd get really awkward. Like, any of you struggling with temptation? Dumb question. You will face temptation today. You will. And you go, you know what? When I see a brother or sister in Christ, or maybe I don't actually see them, it's a good reminder, I need to check on them. I need to help bear their burden. So practically, number one, see the burden, look for the burden. Number two, respond appropriately to them. In order to do that, you're going to, again, have to ask God for wisdom, ask God for grace. God, guide my words. Give me a text of scripture to share. Give me the right questions to ask because I don't want to answer a matter before I've heard it, but help me to respond appropriately. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5:14, maybe a verse you should memorize if you don't. Warn the unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all. Lord, I know I got to be patient, but of the other three, what do I need here? Respond appropriately. They actually have the conversation. Then pray for them and with them, call them, write them, text them, speak to them, share God's word with them, but support them. So see the burdens, look for them, respond appropriately to them. And then practically number three, kind of shifting at it. I've hit this now twice before, but I'll hit it a third time. Allow others to help you then with your true heavy burdens. You need other Christians. Hopefully that's like drilled into your mind as we work through the one another's. But there are points where you just need to be honest and go, can I tell you something? I am struggling and I've failed. I've done wrong. We did talk about this. James 5, confess your faults one to another. I've sinned. I've done wrong. Would you pray for me? Would you help me? Would you ask me? I know it's my responsibility. I know that I'm the one who has to make the decision, do what's right, but I want to follow what God's word says. So I'm going to confess, and I'm going to look for help. So practically, number three, just remind you, allow others to help you with your heavy burdens, whether that's a sin issue, whether that's just a life issue, allow others. When we obey this command, notice finally the consequence or the result. There at the end of verse 2, what does he say? So fulfill the law of Christ. This isn't the law of Moses. This is the law of Jesus. By doing this, you are obeying your Savior. You're practicing Galatians 5, 13 and 14, serving one another in love. To go, I am obeying what Jesus has called me to do. The whole reason Jesus himself came. Again, there'd be a lot of merit in us continuing to look at the verses that follow to say, we need to fight our pride. We need to know that what we sow, we're going to reap. But as we walk away from the text this morning, let me remind you of every believer's responsibility. Every Christian here is your responsibility. You see someone overtaken in a fall, restore such an one. Look to see them brought to wholeness again. While you have that responsibility, notice the necessary humility. Consider yourself, like, be on guard, lest you also be tempted. And then maintain an interpersonal priority that says, I'm going to bear burdens. I want to help. I'm going to bear one another's burdens so that I obey the law of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this rich, helpful text. Lord, I pray for each believer here that you would help us to be obedient to these words. And yet at the same time, Lord, we find it overwhelming at points. We find it awkward and difficult at others. Lord, perhaps we even just kind of run past it, ignorant of our own failures and our own sin. Lord, I pray that you would use your Spirit and your word to help each of us. that where needed, you would convict of sin, that we would turn back to you. That where needed, you would prompt us to grow, to lean on your grace, that we might help one another. That, Lord, we might truly be a gathering called out as a church who gives you glory because we seek to restore one another and we seek to bear one another's burdens. We love you, Lord. We are humbled again that you first loved us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.